The Bible is filled with historical accounts, prophecies, valuable teachings. It tells of the beginning and how things came to be. It reveals that all things will come to one grand culmination. But overall, the overriding message of the Bible is one of redemption. How the sovereign God made man. Man became corrupted and separated from God by rebelling against the God who made him. And God doing what is necessary to bring people back into favor with God through the Savior, Jesus Christ. That is the story of redemption. And so we want to look in the Bible for Jesus and for the blessing of redemption. Everything in Scripture points to Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. The whole Bible is telling us about Jesus. Therefore, as we read all the stories and follow the lives of the biblical characters, we will see, yes, we must see, Jesus and the message of redemption. So when we come to an account like we have before us today in the book of Genesis, we must look beyond the mere earthly story and look for Jesus in the story of redemption to which the earthly story is pointing. There are hundreds of historical accounts that God could have recorded in His Word, hundreds of details He could have included. Why is this account in the Bible? Surely to show us Christ, to give us material for us to search so we can see more clearly and extensively God's salvation and His glory. No, not some new doctrine, some heretofore unknown revelation, but rather content to encourage and reinforce our faith. God has given truth that demonstrates that Jesus Christ and His gospel is for real. God doesn't put anything in the Bible that's insignificant. We might be reading the Bible and we say, oh boy, that sounds good. Or God must have put that in there for fun or maybe just for some flowery language, but we'd be wrong. Everything in the Bible is important, not superficial. Again, as we look at this passage today, you say, well, I don't know, why is that in the Bible? We have before us an unusual, rather unusual, obscure account of Abram's encounter with Pharaoh. That's in Genesis chapter 12. And Abraham and Isaac's visits with Abimelech, king of Gerar, found in Genesis chapters 20 and 26. Now, you may have guessed that this is the third in a little series I'm doing on questions in the Bible. And there's a number of questions in the chapters that go from chapter 12 all the way over to chapter 26. And there's a lot of other topics that we could talk about. For example, there's the whole debate about Abram saying that Sarah was his sister instead of his wife. And also in these chapters, we find that Abram's name was changed to Abraham, and Sarai's name was changed to Sarah. And there's a number of other topics, but we're not going to focus on those today. As I said, the important thing, and we could, and I hope that you will study it on your own, but the important thing is that we look for Jesus and the story of redemption. And so we're going to turn now to Genesis chapter 20. And I'll be reading this passage, although, as I said, there are similar accounts in chapter 12 and chapter 26. And you can read those, I hope you will, on your own time. But you'll see how similar they are. So Genesis chapter 20. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this.'" Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, and here's our question for today, "What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said to Abraham, "What did you see that you did this thing?" Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, 'This is the kindness you must do to me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother.'" Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah, he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated." Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Genesis chapter 20. So now we need to see, where is Jesus? Where is the story of redemption in this passage? But before we do, let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you so much for the Word of God, the Bible. We know that it's not insignificant details that you've put in this passage, although it's very unusual. But we know, unbelievably to us, similar accounts are recorded 3 times here in the book of Genesis. There must be important material for us to glean from this. So we pray, Lord, that you would guide our minds and hearts to see Jesus and the story of redemption. And it's his precious name we pray. Amen. So the question is, what have you done to us? Where do we see Jesus in this question? Can't we hear Jesus crying out in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me"? Why did Christ pray this prayer? What cup was he talking about? Where else do we see Jesus? In this passage, to whom has something been done, that person being innocent of any crime? The answer is Abimelech. If you read verses 4 through 6 of Genesis 20, Abimelech says, "Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, 'She is my sister'? And she herself said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it is I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her." Can't we see Jesus spoken of in Hebrews chapter 7 and elsewhere in the Bible, that Jesus is spoken of as being innocent, holy, unstained, separate from sinners? You see the parallel? Where else do we see Jesus? Well, upon whom and upon whose kingdom has been laid a great sin? And that's part of the question, the complete question. What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? Again, we hear Jesus cries from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why would Christ be saying these things? What is going on? Well, the answer is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, one of the most precious verses in Scripture, I believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Now, I'm not saying Abimelech wasn't a sinner, but the Bible records here that he declared he was innocent and had integrity in his heart, and God even kept him from sinning in this case. Christ also knew no sin, and yet great sin was placed on him. God made Jesus to be sin, but Christ was innocent. Christ was sinless. Where did this sin come from? Well, the result of this whole episode, that this sin that Abraham was bringing upon Abimelech and his people and his kingdom, the result was suffering and the threat of death. First, let's look at the physical and emotional suffering of Abimelech and his kingdom. Genesis chapter 20, verse 3, 7 and 8, and verse 18. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. And it goes on to say, and the men were very much afraid. You can understand why. I mean, God is threatening Abimelech with death. And furthermore, it says here, the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. The woman couldn't bear children. This pictures the physical and emotional suffering of Christ. Christ predicted it. In Mark 8:31, we read, and Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And then, of course, we mentioned Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Lord, if it be willing, remove this cup from me. What cup? It was the cup of God's wrath because of the sin that the Father was placing upon the Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, we know how terrible the crucifixion of Christ was, and the beating, the flogging that he endured. And a lot of times, you know, we see in movies or we hear about how horrible this physical suffering was of Christ. But that's pretty much where they stop. And it was horrible. But the physical and emotional suffering of Christ is but a window through which we can view the greater, far greater suffering that Christ endured. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. How could that be? How could Christ taste death for every man? Let's look back at Genesis chapter 20 again. What sin was coming upon Abimelech? Verse 9 and 10 of Genesis 20. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. What did you see that you did this thing? It was Abraham's sin. And I'm not going to go into the details of what that sin was, but it's clear that his name is Abraham at this point. Abraham had sinned against Abimelech and his kingdom. Abimelech says, I'm suffering because of you. The same thing is true of Christ. The sin of all he came to save was placed upon him, yours and mine, if we are truly his people. And through this window of the physical and emotional suffering of Christ, we view the intense, the infinite wrath of God on sin, the spiritual suffering from the Father poured out upon Christ. This is the cup of God's wrath that Christ requested might possibly be removed from him. The cup of God's wrath because of our sin, not his. Our sin laid on him. No wonder God the Father seemed to be forsaking him when Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. A familiar passage, I'm sure, but Isaiah 53 lays this out before us. In verses 4 through 6, we read, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. How can that be? Some people will say, well, what's the big deal? Okay, so, you know, I sin, but what's the big deal? We all sin. We all make mistakes. Well, why did Abimelech have to suffer for Abraham's sin? Why did Christ have to suffer for my sin, for our sin? I think the problem is we don't realize how big a deal sin is. Sin is no small matter. Sin is a slave driver. It grips all people. We're all sinners and will not let go. And it manifests itself in many different ways. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, God is indicting his people. Listen to what Deuteronomy chapter 9 says. The Lord your God commanded me to tell, this is Moses speaking here. The Lord your God commanded me to teach you. Do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. Whereas it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving out before you. Know therefore that the Lord your God is not giving you this good land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stubborn people. Remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day you came out of the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Wait a minute, Lord. I thought you were driving these people out because of the wickedness of these nations. Yes, I am. But don't forget, you are a rebellious people. Furthermore, the Lord said to me, reading in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 14, 13 and 14, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stubborn people. Let me alone, he said to Moses, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. That's what God thinks about our sin. It's that serious that he could destroy us in a moment. God is holy. It is God's nature to repel and reject sin. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 21 through 24, we read another indictment of God upon his people. Now, earlier in this chapter, if you read the whole chapter, chapter 43, you find God is telling the people of Israel how he blessed them by taking them out of Egypt and leading them through the wilderness and the Red Sea. And then he gets to verse 21 and he says, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. Can you imagine? O Jacob, you have been weary of me. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. But you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. That's what God says. And that is true of us. We sin against God. It's no small matter. Now, we hear every day about the terrible things that are going on in the world. The terrorism, the murdering, the shooting, the killing of the innocent. Profanity is everywhere. Hypocrisy is everywhere. These are sins that God hates. In Psalm 11, the Bible says, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." And I don't believe that those sins, those terrible sins that we're talking about right now, I don't believe Jesus paid for those sins. I don't think those sins were put on Jesus. As long as these sins are committed with an unrepentant heart, unless God saves those people that are committing such sins, those sins are going to be paid for in hell eternally. Those people who are unrepentant and will not obey the Lord, they're going to be suffering in hell forever. That's why there is a hell. That's why there must be a hell. Because those sins have to be paid for. And if people are paying for them in hell, then certainly Jesus did not pay for them. When we come to this time each Sunday of silent confession, that's a very important part of our service. And I come to that time and I realize I have many sins. Yo, maybe I'm not murdering people. Maybe I'm not a terrorist. I'm not speaking profanity and so on like so many do that are in the world, because God's given me a new heart, and I praise God for that. I don't want to sin, but I still sin. And I have to confess those sins to the Lord. I always confess that my heart is very cold. I really am more interested in myself than others. Remember, we talked about, am I my brother's keeper a few weeks ago? And I have to ask myself, am I truly loving my neighbor as myself? Or do I love pleasure more than the love of God and the love of others? Another thing that I think plagues us all is thoughtless singing. I just had to say this. And when we are singing these hymns, sometimes our minds are somewhere else. I think that's a sin against God, because we are saying one thing and our hearts are not in it. Like we sang this morning, I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. How on the cruel cross he suffered from the curse to set me free. Now that's a big deal. That is a big deal. Because otherwise, I would be in hell forever. And yet he set me free from that curse by becoming a curse himself in my place. Another thing I always have to confess is not trusting the Lord. Oh, sure, I'm trusting him for eternal salvation. But what about when I'm trying to get to church and I always want to get there on time? I'd like to even get there a little ahead of time. And I come up to the intersection of A12 and 97, and there's always two or three trucks. They go by right as I'm getting to the intersection. Was it last Sunday? That was recently, there were seven trucks. I couldn't believe it. Seven trucks, one after another. I thought, what is going on here? I'm not trusting the Lord. Well, today there were two trucks. And I had to trust the Lord, say, Lord, you know, this is getting to be a regular thing, you know. So I know it must be of the Lord. But these were the sins that were put on Jesus. My sins. These kinds of sins. We read Colossians chapter 3. And you can read many, many places in the Bible, just like we read earlier for our invitation to confession. Check it out. Because these were the sins that were put on Jesus. And when I thought about that, I thought, wow, that makes me appreciate so much more what Jesus did for me. These are not light things. They're not just, well, yeah, I confess, but then I go right back to it. No way. These are serious matters. Christ suffered for the sins of his people. Christ suffered the equivalent of an eternity in hell for sinners, though he did not have to save anyone. I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with verse 7, and read this passage again. Think about what Christ did for you if you are one of God's people. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Remember, none of these things were Christ's sins. They were my sins. How great a punishment he suffered. How great a debt he was paying, the immensity of which we cannot fathom. But it was for real. More intensively real than the physical suffering. What does this demonstrate? The love of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10 says, In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. But there's more. We can see Jesus in this passage as we recognize the benefits of those for whom Christ has become sin. What has Christ provided for the redeemed? Well, let's look back at Genesis chapter 20 again, verses 14 through 16. Genesis 20, verses 14 through 16. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah his wife to him. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah he said, Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone, you are vindicated. In other words, you've done nothing wrong. And that's what God can say when he looks at Jesus Christ, who took the place of his people. He can say, my people have done nothing wrong. Is that possible? Amazingly so. It is possible. It is true because God has spoken it in his word. So what has Christ provided? Just as Abimelech provided sheep and oxen and male servants and all these things, 1,000 pieces of silver, those who are saved by Christ inherit spiritual riches. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might be rich. There's a song that says, my father is rich in houses and lands. Mona, you probably know this one. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. I was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted. My name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. Also, Jesus Christ provides for the redeemed restoration and mercy. Psalm 40, verse 2. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet up on a rock, making my steps secure. Psalm 103 that we read in our call to worship this morning tells of the benefits, the mercy of God. Read that whole psalm, if you would, please. Psalm 103. Unconditional removal of sin. You remember a little while ago, we read from Isaiah 43, where God says, you people have wearied me because you haven't honored me with your sacrifices. You haven't called upon me, O Jacob. You've wearied me, O Israel. But then, amazingly, the next verse, Isaiah 43, 25, what does it say? I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I'm talking about things that are just totally beyond my understanding. How could it be? You know, it's one thing. What does God get out of this? But God doesn't think that way. He's forgiving these people, you and I, if we're his people, for his own sake. Somehow, that works more to his glory than just letting it go or even assigning people to hell. And really, they take themselves to hell because that is the punishment due to their sins. But he says, I will not remember your sins, and I'm going to do it for my own sake. Another benefit, substitution. Of course, we read in Isaiah 53 already what Christ has done. He took the place of the transgressors. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And the verse that we said at the beginning was the answer to our question. What have you done to us? 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Not only are we not guilty, but we become his righteousness. Unbelievable. We also have an advocate with the Father. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So when we come to that time of silent confession, we have to confess, yes, Lord, I have sinned. But thank you, I have an advocate with the Father. And you go on in 1 John chapter 1. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we are forgiven. Psalm 130, this is like vindication. As we read about Abimelech saying that Abraham and Sarah were now vindicated. They were forgiven as if they had done nothing wrong. Psalm 130 verses 3 and 4 says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Oh, how I pray the Lord will put the fear of God, the righteous fear of God in our hearts, my heart, today. And purification and redemption. And incidentally, I've listed 7 benefits. There are many, many, many more. I could go on all day. You search the scripture, and there are many benefits that the redeemed enjoy. But Titus chapter 2, verse 14, our Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. So purification and redemption. And that certainly reminds us of the series that Pastor Nick is bringing to us on Sundays, The Royal Roots of Redemption. And that is the message of the gospel. Let's pray. How can it be, O Lord, that we can even talk about such things? Because we could be that outcast, stranger, an alien from the things of God. And yet, I pray that each of us here listening today are redeemed. And we know the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, and only in him. For he only could save us, for he is sinless. He is God. Make us to know, O Lord, more and more how great you are, how great is your salvation. I know, O Lord, that we read in Isaiah 43 that at that time you said you were wearied with the offerings of your people. Maybe that's because they didn't offer it with a true and righteous heart. Search my heart, Lord, and search our hearts as we give our offerings today and each Sunday or whenever we give these offerings, that they may be done with pure hearts for the glory of God. And bless us as we continue our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.